God. We're going to turn to the Word of God itself, and we open our Bibles at the passage was read from earlier, Ephesians and chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 2. I'm going to read again verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm sure most of us here are very familiar with this verse. Possibly we could repeat this verse, word perfect, although not necessarily having deliberately learnt it. We're just so used to hearing the words. We've heard it preached from perhaps a number of times, or we've heard it explained in Sunday school. It's one of the key verses of the gospel, isn't it? Sometimes it's good for us to come back to first principles, to remind ourselves again of some of these tremendous statements of divine truth. Now, those of you who have read Spurgeon's lectures to your students may remember on one occasion he said that he was asked to take a special service away from London some miles, and he went by train but was very seriously delayed. And his grandfather, who was chairing the meeting, in the absence of his grandson's arrival, decided to begin the service, and actually got to the point where he started to preach a sermon from this text. When he saw his grandson arrive, he called him up into the pulpit and explained that he'd preached on the first point, "For by grace are ye saved," and young Spurgeon continued on to the second point, "Through faith." And he followed it up by saying to his students, "And I would expect any one of you to be able to do exactly the same." Now, you might think that's a tall order, but I can understand Spurgeon saying that, because this is such an important verse, and if we are the Lord's, surely we all have something good to say about a verse like this, because this is our testimony, isn't it? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, interestingly, there are five statements, five phrases that have come to be quite popular and well known that helpfully summarise the teaching of the Reformation, often referred to by their Latin phrases, and I want to just remind you of these five phrases concerning salvation. First of all, salvation is sola gratia, that is, by grace alone, which is precisely what the Apostle Paul is saying here, "For by grace are ye saved." Now, that word "alone" was very important. It separated, in the Reformers' understanding, the difference between the Romish teaching and the teaching of the Word of God. In Romish understanding, or Romish teaching, they will talk about grace, but it means something very different to what the Bible means by grace. Grace, in the understanding of the medieval church, was you do your best, produce your own little molehill of works, and God will make it into a mountain. That's what they understood by grace. It was a kind of works related, your effort, your good deeds, you doing your utmost, all in sincerity, God will then accept you, and so forth, and make your little molehill into a mountain. But the teaching of the Word of God is something very, very different. So what do we actually mean by grace? What does the Bible mean? We use the word very frequently, we sing about it, amazing grace and so forth. What do we actually mean by grace? Well, it's this, isn't it? It's the free, unmerited favour of God towards sinners. The free, unmerited favour of God towards sinners. Let me explain by using an illustration that A.W. Pink uses in his well-known book, The Sovereignty of God. Supposing you see a down-and-out passing your home. You realise this man is tired and he's hungry and perhaps thirsty as well. So you invite him in, give him something to eat and to drink, and perhaps you even offer him a bed for the night. Now, that would be unmerited favour. That man had no claim upon you, but you simply, out of kindness, you invited him in. But supposing during the dead of night he gets up and searches the house, he finds some cash and some valuables, puts them into his pocket and slips off into the night. Imagine that, say, a month later you see this same man walking past your home, and again he's tired, and he's hungry, and he's thirsty, and in spite of what he's done, you invite him in again. Now that would be more than kindness, more than unmerited favour, that would be grace, because this man has wronged you. He has sinned against you. In spite of your kindness, he has done you wrong. Now that's precisely our position before a kind and a gracious God in heaven. We have sinned against him. In spite of the fact he sends the sun to shine upon us and the rain descends to bring forth the fruits of the earth, in spite of all the good things he gives to us, yet we have sinned against him. It may be that we've heard the gospel hundreds of times and yet hardened our hearts towards it. And if we are the Lord's, then the Lord has broken through all those barriers and he saved us. It's the free, unmerited favour of God towards sinners. That's the definition of grace according to the word of God. So it's sola gratia, it's by grace alone. One of the lesser known martyrs of the Reformation was a man by the name of Richard Bayfield. He was arrested, his mouth was gagged, his feet were put in the stocks, and his back was cruelly beaten. Now, what had he done? Why did they treat him in this way? Simply because he'd been speaking to people about grace. And it upset the church authorities because, in speaking of the fact that God has dealings with us individually and personally, he had, by doing so, he'd been bypassing the whole elaborate works system of Rome. And therefore, he was considered worthy of death and sealed his testimony with his own life simply because he spoke about grace. How privileged we are in our day still to have freedom to speak of God's saving grace in the gospel. So the first point then, summarising the teaching of the Reformation, sola gratia, it's by grace alone. Secondly, sola fide, it's by faith alone. And that's what our text says here, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the instrumental cause of our salvation. Christ is the meritorious cause, we should come to that in a moment, but faith is the instrumental cause. So we speak about the eye of faith that looks to Christ, or we may speak about the hand of faith that reaches out to Christ to embrace him, or we may speak of the feet of faith that run to Christ for refuge. We may also speak of the mouth of faith that partakes of Christ. You think of John chapter 6, except ye eat the blood, eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, there is no life in you. And of course it's a figure of speech illustrating the nature of true faith, that we partake, just as we partake of food and it becomes part of us, we assimilate our food, so we partake of Christ by faith, the mouth of faith which receives Christ. And it's by faith alone. It's not faith plus our works. It's not faith plus the treasure of merits in the church, so-called. It's not faith plus the mediation of Mary. It's not faith plus the so-called help of the saints. It's faith in Christ alone. Sola fide. Thirdly, solus Christus. It's by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the centre, the sum and the substance of the gospel. You see, what the Reformers discovered was that we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ as needy sinners. He is the way to God. There's no other way of coming to God but through Christ, the mediator. And so they were able to see through all the traditions that had been built up over many years. They saw the truth as it really was. And they rejoiced in it, and they sought to preach Christ. You read Martin Luther's exposition of the Psalms. You will find that of Christ exalting expositions as he opened up these tremendous messianic Psalms. And that is what they sought to do, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and point sinners to him, teaching them that it was by faith alone in Christ alone and his work of salvation, his life of obedience, his sin-atoning death, the preciousness of his shed blood upon the cross. And all that Christ came to do was preached and open up to the understanding of the people. Fourthly, sola scriptura, as made known in the word of God alone. Not the word of God plus the traditions of the church. And you find that when the Romish church talks about tradition, tradition always trumps the teaching of the scripture, always seen as more important. But the word of God was seen as the foundation, it was fundamental. They came back, as I said earlier, to the fountain head of divine truth and discovered it for themselves. And that's why there's this great push for translating the word of God. We've seen that Germany had the scriptures, France, England, Italy had the Bible, Spain, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, even Iceland had its own Bible at the time of the Reformation. They realised there was a need to get back to the Hebrew and the Greek, the original languages of Scripture, and translate as carefully, word for word, as far as they possibly could, into the various languages of the nations of Europe in particular. So that is why they were so concerned for the word of God, because it was seen as central and fundamental. And this is the word that reveals to us the way of salvation. And finally, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Now salvation, of course, is for the benefit, the blessing, the eternal good of the individual believer. But let us not forget that salvation ultimately is for the glory of God. He has saved you, if you're one of the Lord's, he has saved you for his own glory throughout a never-ending eternity. And so we find Paul at the end of chapter 3 putting it like this: unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The great theme throughout a never-ending eternity is the glory of God, the way it has been revealed and displayed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And the multitude which no man can number who have been saved by divine grace. This is the grand theme, isn't it, of eternity. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood out of every kindred, tribe, nation and people. And one of the written names of the Trinitarian Bible Society is for the glory of God and the increase of his kingdom through the circulation of Protestant or uncorrupted versions of the word of God. And may that ever be our aim as we press forward in the work of the gospel, whether it's teaching children, whether it's outreach and various aspects of that, or whether it's public ministry. Our grand ambition should be to promote the glory of God.